We're talking about angels. Hallelujah. And dreams and vision. So we're going to keep talking about that tonight. Acts chapter 2, 17. We'll look at that. That's been our theme text for this series. And then we'll go and look at a lot of other scriptures tonight as well. Acts 2, 17, it says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God." And by the way, we're living in the last days. We're living in the last of the last days, I believe. The last days began on the day of Pentecost, because this is Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he's saying, hey, this is a fulfillment of what Joel prophesied. It'll come to pass in the last days. So Peter was saying, we're there. We're in the last days. And they began. The last days began on the day of Pentecost. Actually, they began with the ministry of Jesus, because in the book of Hebrews, it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. Amen. All right. "It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And so the Lord says that in the last days, the outpouring of His Spirit would be marked by visions and dreams. Now, it says your young men shall see visions and your old men shall dream dreams. That doesn't necessarily mean that you're limited, that if you're young, all you can do is have a vision, and if you're old, all you can have is a dream. It simply means that God's going to use everybody, young men, old men. He's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh, sons and daughters, young men, old men. And this supernatural outpouring of God's Spirit is going to be marked by dreams and by visions and other supernatural workings as well, as the scripture, which we're not going to read, but as Peter goes on to talk about other supernatural signs and things as well. Praise God. So, and we're also including, as he mentions dreams and visions here, we're also including angels in this study, because many times when people have visions and dreams, they see angels as well. And so we're talking about the supernatural ways that God communicates with His people, and the supernatural ways that God intervenes. I want you to get this tonight, how He intervenes in human affairs to shape the course of history. Amen. Praise God. God intervenes in human affairs to shape the course of history. Praise God. Amen. So last week we looked at the account in Acts chapter 10. We spent all of our time on that one account in Acts chapter 10. The angel appearing to Cornelius in a vision, and then Peter having a vision. And the result of all of that was Peter going to Cornelius's house to preach the gospel to the people that had gathered there. And then as a result of that, then the door of salvation opened for the Gentile world. That's how we're saved today, because of this, because of what happened, what transpired in Acts chapter 10. Up until that time, the church was completely a Jewish church. But God had to move supernaturally. Cornelius was a Gentile who had become a Jewish proselyte. He was a Roman centurion. And the Bible says that he prayed to God always and gave alms to the people. And so he was seeking God. And so an angel appeared to him in a vision, told him to send men to Joppa and look and send for Peter, ask for Peter to come. And at the same time, while they're on the way, then Peter goes up on the housetop to pray, and he has a vision, and it's the vision of the great sheet being let down, and there's all kinds of animals, clean and unclean, and the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat," and he says, "Not so, Lord, you know, I've never eaten anything unclean," and God speaks to him, says, "What God has cleansed, do not call common, don't call it unclean," the vision was repeated three times. Peter's thinking about it, what it means, what the vision means, and there's a knock on the door downstairs, and it's these men that have come from Cornelius, and then God speaks to him, shows him, okay, I want you to go to the Gentiles. I want you to go. It's all right. They're not unclean. You can go to these Gentile people, and you can tell them this good news about Jesus. And he did, and of course they got saved. The Holy Spirit fell on them, and the door of salvation opened for the Gentile world. The course of history was changed by that. Amen? Amen. Praise God. And in previous messages also, we looked at at the events surrounding the first coming of Jesus. We're going to reference a couple of scriptures in that tonight as well. The birth of Jesus and how those events were marked by angels and dreams and visions, an angel appearing to Zacharias, angel appearing to Joseph in a dream, of course, the angel Gabriel appearing to Mary. And again, we're going to look at a couple of those again tonight. That the first coming of Jesus was marked by angels and dreams and visions. And I believe that's a pattern that shows us that the second coming of Jesus, there's going to be an increase in angelic activity, an increase in supernatural communication through dreams and visions. And we know it's going on as well right now, especially in the Muslim world, that many of the Muslims that are coming to faith in Jesus are doing so because Jesus has appeared to them in a dream or in a vision. Now, the interesting thing, as with Peter, see, the angel that appeared to Cornelius couldn't tell him the gospel and couldn't lead him to salvation. He said, if you'll send men to Peter, he'll tell you words whereby you can be saved. And so God has given that responsibility to us. And we even see that in the testimonies that I've read about of Muslims in the Middle East that have come to Jesus. Jesus appears to them, but then after that, after their dream or their vision, they have to seek out a believer to hear the gospel and to be saved. Their heart's prepared, their heart's ready through that, but God gave that responsibility to us. Amen? Amen? Praise God. All right. And we also looked at and discovered that in many, many instances, angels were dispatched to work in direct answer to somebody praying. The angel told Cornelius when he appeared to him, he said, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. And that's why the angel came, because of those prayers. We know that Daniel, when the angel appeared to Daniel, he said, from the first day that you set your heart to understand, he said, your words were heard, your prayer was heard. And the angel said, I've come because of your words. That's one of the most powerful statements in Scripture. The angel said, I've come because of your words. The angel was dispatched because somebody on earth prayed. Amen? So he said this a couple of weeks ago as well. Prayer opens heaven and gives angels access and permission to work on our behalf. Prayer opens heaven and gives angels access and permission to work on our behalf. So how important is it that we pray? Very important, isn't it? Amen? So we're going to move in. We talked a lot about angels the last 3 weeks, so we're going to move on in and talk more about dreams tonight. So I found an interesting scripture, ran across it a few years ago, that really spoke to me. I'm going to share it with you tonight in this teaching. Job 33, verse 14. It's in the New Living Translation. It says, for God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds. Verse 16, he whispers in their ears and terrifies them with warnings. He makes them turn from doing wrong. He keeps them from pride. That's interesting scripture, isn't it? Now, I know we got to be discerning when we read the book of Job, because everything in Job was truly recorded, but it doesn't necessarily mean they were speaking forth the will of God, you know, because, you know, Job said the Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It wasn't God that was taken away, it was the devil. But from Job's perspective, he didn't see all that was going on behind the scenes in the realm of the spirit. And so although Job said that, he wasn't accurately, because God told him later, you've not spoken right, you need to repent. And Job says, I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke about things I did not understand. Right? At the end of the book. Okay. All right. But I believe this is accurate revelation of how God works, that He does. He speaks to people in dreams, and it says there He terrifies them with warnings. Well, we know also that when angels appear, they always are saying, fear not, because their very presence is terrifying. But can God speak to someone in a way that would terrify them and warn them? Yeah, I believe He can, and I believe He does. So God, my point is this, God uses dreams to warn people. That's one of the primary reasons for a dream. So we're going to see God uses dreams to warn people. So don't be wanting, don't be wishing for or praying for a dream, which we shouldn't do. We shouldn't pray and ask, oh God, I want to give me a vision. I want to dream a dream. If God gives you one, fine, but don't go seeking those things. Okay. All right. Which we've talked about. But God uses dreams to warn people. Daniel 4, verse 1. And I think this is interesting here. This is in the book of Daniel. So Daniel is presenting this, and he says, King Nebuchadnezzar sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. And so then the rest of the chapter is the message, the letter that Nebuchadnezzar communicated and sent it out to the whole world. I never had really noticed that or thought about this in Daniel before. And so here's what Nebuchadnezzar says. Peace and prosperity to you. I want you all to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. Don't you know that when this communication, this letter went out to the whole world, and it came from Nebuchadnezzar, don't you know that people took notice? Oh, yeah. Oh, wait a minute. You mean these idols that we've been worshiping? You mean there's a Most High God? You mean there's a one true God? You mean there's a true and living God? Think about the evangelistic effect that this letter had. I want you to know about the miraculous signs and wonders the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how powerful His wonders. His kingdom will last forever, His rule through all generations. I think we might see this man in heaven. I mean, he was a bad man. He hurt a lot of people, but then he turned to God. He obviously acknowledged the true God. I think he might be in heaven. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was living in my palace, in comfort and prosperity, but one night I had a dream that frightened me. I saw visions that terrified me as I lay in my bed. So he has this dream. And I'm not going to read everything in the chapter, but he calls for his wise men and his astrologers, and they said, we don't know, boss. And so then they remembers, oh, wait a minute. I don't know why I didn't ask him to begin with. Where's Daniel? And so they call Daniel in. And so Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar tells him what the dream is. You know, in Daniel 2, he has the dream, but he forgot it when he woke up. And he said, okay, guys, give me the interpretation of the dream. And they say, sure, okay, tell us the dream. And he says, no. You tell me the dream, and you tell me the interpretation. And so nobody could do that. He started killing all the people. And Daniel intervened, and Daniel said, wait, don't kill anybody. Give me a few minutes to pray here and ask God what this. And God revealed to him what the dream was and the interpretation. That was in chapter 2. And so here he remembers, oh, yeah, Daniel. I don't know why I didn't call him to begin with. And so he tells Daniel the dream. And then Daniel begins to interpret the dream in verse 20. We'll skip down to verse 20. He says, the tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. So the tree saw this great tree in his dream. He said, the tree's you, Nebuchadnezzar, that's you. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, verse 23, a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beast of the field till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men, your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. Previous to that, Daniel had said, O king, I wish this dream was concerning your enemies. but it's you. All right. And he says, they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. All right. And so he's basically, it's a dream that's giving Nebuchadnezzar a warning. All right. God gives dreams to warn people. Okay. Verse 26, and inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. At this point, if Nebuchadnezzar had repented, he could have changed the outcome. He could have changed the outcome of the judgment that was pronounced against him. All right. And so verse 28 says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. So 12 months later, nothing has happened. He's had this frightening dream, a dream of warning. And a year later, nothing has happened. But also what hasn't happened is that Nebuchadnezzar didn't take Daniel's advice and judge himself and repent. All right. The king spoke, saying, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? What's he? He's full of pride, isn't he? Verse 33, that very hour, the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. The man lost his mind. And he lived like an animal for seven times, the Bible says. That's every other time in the book of Daniel, when it uses the word time, it means a year. And in Daniel 9, it'll be for a time, times, and half a time, 3.5 years. So it's possible that for 7 years this happened. It's also possible, some commentators say a time could mean a season. So it could mean, if it's the four seasons, that'd be like a year and 3/4 or a little under 2 years. So, but it was a period of time where he lost his mind, lost his kingdom, was driven out from this place of the ruler of the world, and he lived like an animal and began to look like one, actually. And so verse 34, it says, at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. In verse 36, at that same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me. So not only did he experience a comeback and a recovery, he said even excellent majesty was added to me. So think about that. After 7 years or 2 years or however long it was, he comes back. His understanding comes back. He acknowledges God. He recognizes. He says, I blessed the Most High and I praised and honored Him who lives forever. And God restored everything and even gave Him greater honor and greater majesty. He said, excellent majesty was added to me. Praise God. But my point is, God gave him a dream to warn him. Amen? All right. Again, going back to the story of the first coming of Jesus, we know that the wise men were warned in a dream. Matthew 2 and verse 12, it says, then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And so, again, traditionally we think there were three wise men. There could have been many more than three. But it's interesting to note, it says they were divinely warned in a dream. And I thought about this today. I wonder if just one of them had the dream and they trusted that one? Or maybe God gave the same dream to all of them. Wouldn't that be interesting? If they wake up and they go down to breakfast and they said, well, how'd you sleep last night? Well, okay, I had this weird dream though. Well, you devil, so did I. Well, come to think of it, I did too. And they begin comparing notes and they say, oh, we had the same dream. Oh, God's speaking to us here. We don't need to go back to tell Herod, because Herod would say, hey, when you find this Christ child, bring back word to me, because I want to come and worship him too. You know, of course, he was lying to him. He wanted to kill him. So God divinely, however it came, they were divinely warned in a dream. Again, God used a dream to warn them. Amen? All right. And then we know Joseph was warned in a dream. So Matthew 2 and verse 13. Now when they had departed, the wise men come to Bethlehem and they see Jesus, who is somewhere but a little bit, maybe under 2 years old. We don't know, but from what else transpires, we know he's got to be under two. And so they see Jesus, and then when they leave, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. So we got an angel operating here, and we got God giving Joseph a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So here, the warning, and with the wise men too, the warning that's given to them is not for them to judge themselves. It's not because of some sin that they've committed. It's a warning in order to protect the holy seed, to protect the Lord Jesus, and to protect and to further the plan of God. And so that's why the warning was given to them. All right. Verse 22 of Matthew 2. So the Lord speaks to Joseph again in a dream when they're in Egypt. And they said, Herod's dead. Go back to the land of Israel. And so they go back, and he says, when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee. That's how they ended up back in Nazareth, okay? So again, warned by God in a dream. So I believe that God can warn people in dreams today. Amen? He can warn those who are following him to protect them and to keep them from harm. I had years and years ago, it's been 30 years or more ago. Let's see, what would 30 years be? 1990? More like 35 years ago. I had a dream, and one of my in-laws was in a car accident in this dream. And I woke up from the dream in the middle of the night, and I began immediately to pray for him, and found out a few days later, sure enough, he wasn't in an accident, but he could have been. He had a really close call, and he was spared from that accident. And I know that was God warning me in a dream and showing me to pray for him. And so he can do that. He can warn those who are following him to protect them and to keep them from harm. He can warn those who are sinning against him and going against his purposes so they can repent. And he can warn people to prepare for future disasters as well in dreams. God can use dreams to warn us in all these areas. So that leads us. We talked about Joseph in the New Testament. Let's talk about the Joseph of the Old Testament. So you know that in the Old Testament, Joseph was the son of Jacob, right? One of the twelve sons of Israel, okay, or Jacob. So Joseph was also a favored son, remember? Because Joseph was the firstborn son of Rachel. You know, when Jacob had to leave because he deceived his father and got the birthright, the blessing. Actually, Esau had traded it away previously. But Esau was mad at him, wanted to kill him, so he has to leave, and he goes back to this homeland where his relatives were, where other relatives were at, and he meets his cousin Rachel, and I guess it's acceptable at that time because the gene pool hadn't been corrupted. You don't want to marry your cousin today, but back then it was all right still. And so he falls in love with Rachel, sees her at the well, falls in love with her, and marries her. But in the deal, he ends up getting Leah as well. Okay? And so he loves Rachel, but he gets stuck with Leah, and he didn't really want her, but he gets stuck with her. And so because she's kind of unloved and rejected by Jacob, the Lord blesses her to kind of compensate. She starts having kids, and Rachel can't have any. So finally, the Lord opens Rachel's womb, and she has a son, and it's Joseph. And they named him Joseph because she said, God has added a son to me. Okay, that's what Joseph means. And so Joseph is born. So he's a favored son for Jacob. And because of his, Jacob gives him the coat of many colors. And because of his favored status, his brothers were jealous of him. And Joseph, remember, what makes it even worse is Joseph has two dreams. And in both the dreams, he understands the meaning of the dream is that one day he's going to rule over his brothers, right? And they're going to bow down to him. And so he goes unwisely, you don't need to share your dreams with everybody. Joseph found that out the hard way. All right. So he tells his, he's young, he's a teenager, he's like 17 years old. And he says, hey, guys, guess what I dreamed last night? He said, I dreamed that we were binding sheaves of wheat and your sheaves of wheat bowed down to mine. And then he has another dream. And the sun and the moon and the stars bow down to him. The 11 stars and the sun and the moon bow down. And so the Bible says they hated him even more because of his dreams. All right. And so they sold Joseph into slavery. You know the story. And he ends up down in Egypt serving a government official named Potiphar. And he's falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. And he ends up in prison. And there in prison, two of Pharaoh's officials end up in the prison as well, the chief butler and the chief baker. And they both have dreams one night. And so Joseph has made friends with them and is talking to them. And he says, hey, well, God will interpret these dreams for you. Tell me what they are. I believe God will give you an interpretation. Well, the dream that the baker had, the interpretation of that was not good. The interpretation that the butler had was favorable. And so sure enough, just like Joseph interpreted, the baker was executed. The butler was restored to his position in Pharaoh's court. And after 2 years, Joseph had told the butler, he says, hey, when you go back to Pharaoh, remember me and please plead my case. Let him know that I'm in here falsely and get me out of this house, he said. And so after 2 years, and so he goes back and he immediately is so glad to be back and he forgets about Joseph, down in prison. And after 2 years, Pharaoh has a dream. All right. And we'll read that in Genesis 41, verse 1. It says, now, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he stood by the river. Suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, ugly and gaunt, and stood by the other cows on the bank of the river. And the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows. That'd be pretty terrifying, wouldn't it? If you get 7 good, nice cows coming up, and then you got 7 skinny, starved cows, and they come up and they eat the other ones, that's pretty gross. They're pretty graphic, isn't it? So Pharaoh awoke. He slept and dreamed a second time. And suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the 7 thin heads devoured the 7 plump and full heads. So Pharaoh awoke, and indeed it was a dream. Aren't you glad when you wake up and you think, oh, thank God it was just a dream? I had one of those the other night. I forget what it was, but I thought, oh, thank God that was just a dream. All right. Now, it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And I don't think it was a spiritual dream. I think it was too much pizza. But I don't remember what I ate that night. But I don't think it was a dream from God. But now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men, and Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. And so the butler's standing by and he's right there serving Pharaoh, and he hears all this going on, and he thinks, oh my gosh, I forgot Joseph. And so he goes to Pharaoh and he says, you know, he said, when you were upset with me 2 years ago and sent me to prison, there's a guy there that he interpreted my dream, and it came to pass just like he said. Why don't we send for him? And so they brought Joseph. Verse 14 says, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. So and so you know the end of the story too, because of he's able to interpret the dream. Joseph was put second in command in the nation of Egypt, from being in the dungeon, from being in prison, to being second in command in the whole nation in one day. So don't tell me God can't turn your situation around. Amen. Praise God. All right. So he says, verse 15, and Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh. He was quick to give glory to God. Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. That's something we should always remember. No matter how God may use us, we should always remember it's God that's using us. It's not us that's generating it. It's not us that's creating it. It's God. Amen? Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the power may be clearly seen to be of God and not of us. And so Joseph was quick to give glory to God. He said, it's not in me. God will give, and Daniel was the same way. If you see what his response, God will give Pharaoh an answer. Notice this, he will give him what? An answer of peace. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Now, the future that the dream revealed was troubling. It was that you're going to have 7 years of plenty, then you're going to have 7 years of famine. So it's alarming, right? It's concerning, but because they were forewarned and because they were getting revelation and getting knowledge of it, they were able to put a plan in place to prepare so they could have peace. They could have peace about it. Amen. He will give you an answer of peace. All right. So verse 25, then Joseph said to Pharaoh, the dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown, there's two dreams, but they mean the same thing, is what he's telling. God has shown Pharaoh what he's about to do. The seven good cows are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I've spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. It's like the seven gaunt and thin cows eating up the seven fat and healthy ones. If they eat it up, and then when they eat them up, they're still thin. All right. So he says these 7 years of famine are going to overtake the 7 years of plenty. And the dream, verse 32, and the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Okay? So two principles here. As we wrap this up, the dream, again, was given as a warning. God speaks in dreams. I'm not saying, and I've not researched it all, but that's the theme that kept coming up in me as I was preparing this message, that God speaks in dreams to warn people. Yes, he can speak in for other purposes, but we see over and over and over again many examples here that we've looked at tonight that he speaks as a warning. In this case, it was a warning to Pharaoh to prepare. Amen? A warning to, so God can speak to us and warn us to turn from our sin and to repent. God can speak to us and warn us in order for our protection and our safety. And God can speak to us and warn us in order for us to prepare for something that's ahead. Amen? Now, Joseph also explains this, and I think this is an interesting principle that Joseph understood, and that I think that's interesting. He says, the fact that the dream was repeated twice means it's established. What does that mean? It means it can't be changed. It means there's nothing that can happen here to change it. See, Nebuchadnezzar's dream could have been changed if he had repented. Okay? All right? But here he said it's established. It's going to happen. Nothing's going to change it. It's established. Why? Because it's been repeated twice. And because it's been repeated twice, he says it's going to shortly come to pass. See in verse 32 here, it's established by God. It was repeated twice because, number one, it's established by God. And number two, God will shortly bring it to pass. Amen? So it's established and it's going to come to pass soon. All right? Some dreams are for a way long time off in the future. You know, but things that Daniel saw, the Lord told him, seal it up because it's for the last days. All right? There are things that Ezekiel prophesied, things that he saw and prophesied about that are yet to unfold. That are yet to happen. Prophesied about them, you know, what, 2,700 years ago, 2,300 years ago. All right. So, now, let me say this. Not every dream that you have or that any so-called prophet has is from God. We should judge these things. Can God give dreams to people today? Absolutely. He doesn't stop. He hasn't stopped doing that. He's the same God. And he can. And again, this was prompted to teach on these things. I believe, and again, we know that we don't ask, you know, you don't pray and say, oh God, I don't know what to do in this situation. Why don't you give me a dream? Why don't you give me a vision? We should never seek that because we can open the door for the devil to accommodate us with something false. We should always expect to be led by the Spirit of God, by the inward witness. But on the other hand, we should also expect that God can use the, and be open, I should say it that way, be open to however God wants to speak to us. I shared with you about the first couple of sessions about yours, Brother Hagin. It's a story I heard him tell in person many times, and it's in one of his books, and I read it out of the book a couple of weeks ago to you. But years ago, or when he started his ministry, really, when he started his travel ministry, Kenneth Hagin preached for a minister, I believe it was A.A. Swift. He doesn't mention who it is in the book. And this man had gotten filled with the Spirit at the turn of the century at Azusa Street and gone around the world as a missionary way back then. And he was pastoring back in the United States, I believe, at the time Brother Hagin went to his church. And the man was about 80 years old at the time that Dad Hagin went to his church. And Brother Swift told him about an experience that had occurred in their denomination sometime before, not too many years before that, or maybe even months. But he said there was a pastor in their denomination that had claimed he had seen an angel and that the angel had given him direction and guidance about his ministry. And the leaders of the denomination got together and they were going to expel this minister from the denomination. This is fanaticism. This is crazy. You know, and they got together and they met, and Mr. Swift was there meeting with them. And he said, I just kept silent. He said, I wasn't going to say anything. And they finally said, well, wait a minute, Brother Swift, you've been in the movement since the beginning. What do you think about it? And he says, well, first of all, he said, what bothers me is not that one of our ministers claims to have seen an angel that communicated to him and spoke to him. What bothers me is out of all the thousands of pastors and ministers we have in our denomination, nobody else is seeing one. Yeah. And he says, besides that, he said, if we take this away from our people, what are we going to give them? What's more scriptural? What's more supernatural? Amen. And so we should. We should be open to God moving and speaking this way. Not every dream that you have is a dream from God. You know, I've had a few, very few in my life that I know that God was speaking to me. Okay. But He can. Okay. And He may. All right. And again, we need to be discerning. And this, we need to judge everything by the Word. Judge it by the Word. That's our standard. Okay. All right. So I want us to pray. I hope we can all be in agreement on this as we close this up tonight. But I believe that God can speak everybody is aware of the situation about the election. I personally believe that there's fraud. Voter fraud has taken place, and it is an attempt to steal the election from President Trump. I believe, their legal teams are working now, gathering information, and you know, there's a big debate. Are they going to be able to find it? I mean, we see that something's not right, but how are we going to be able to, you know, votes have already been run through the machine, envelopes have already been opened and discarded. How are we going to figure this out? Okay, well, I mean, and bottom line, whoever you voted for, if you love the nation, if you love the country, you should want our country to be free from voter fraud. If it went on, if we can't have a free and fair election, we don't have a country anymore. We don't. All right. So this has to be dealt with. But they're saying, how are we going to figure this out? I believe that God can speak to the people that are involved in this situation through dreams, warning them, people that have been involved. You know, there's already several whistleblowers, a few hundred whistleblowers have come forward and have given sworn affidavits of corruption and fraud that they've seen. I believe that God can speak to the people that are in key positions and warn them and get them to repent, get them to come forward with information, and also warning and guiding those that are investigating the voter fraud to lead them in the right. I've already been praying that the angels of God, and I believe that the angels of God are released because of the prayers that many believers, millions of believers, are praying about this, that the angels are working as well. So what I want to do, let's pray about that, and then I want to pray, we're going to put some scripture up, and we're going to just pray this scripture over the president. So if you can agree with me to do that. So let's pray right now.